Our reading today is from Luke 2, 41 through 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
Good morning again. I hope you all had a wonderful and restful Christmas day. If you are new among us, if you're visiting with us, my name is Prince and I'm one of the pastors here at Pacific Church. And I'm just so glad and excited that you guys have taken the opportunity to worship with us. As I dive into God's word, before I do so, I just feel led to pray. If you could just close your eyes and bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I come before you right now, asking you, dear Jesus, to fill me with who you are and to remove every single thing that is not of you. I pray, O God, that my words will be enriched by your presence and that your anointing will be one of the defining characteristics of this sermon that I'm about to speak for. I ask that you will speak to every man, woman, and child who is listening to you through me today, and I ask that they will receive your word. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Within the next day and a half or so, we, the inhabitants of Earth, will bid farewell to 2018. And we will welcome a new year, and many people around the globe we'll say hello to 2019 by celebrating at social gatherings where persons will be eating, they'll be dancing. I can think of some of the festivals that'll be taking place in my home country. There'll be lots of parties happening in the Caribbean. They will be drinking of alcoholic beverages in moderation, I hope. And they'll be watching and lighting of fireworks to mark the new year. Some Christians around the world attend what is known as a watch night service. And just to describe it for those of you who may not know, a watch night service is just a late night church service that takes place on All Year's Night or New Year's Eve, and it normally goes over into the right over midnight or so. And the purpose of a watch night service is for persons of faith to come together to reflect on the previous year, to offer confessions, and to pray for God's guidance and strength as they approach the new year that they're about to embark on. Consequently, the significance that we place on the unique ticking of a clock that transitions from one year ending and the next commencing has seemingly occupied our imagination as human beings forever. Because we both long to celebrate this new year, and we also want to step back and take stock and reflect and assess how we did in the year that is ending, and resolve to do better in the year that is about to start. Save perhaps for our birthdays, no other moment in the year gets this type of attention. With that said, studies have shown that there is a heightened level of introspection and reflection that takes place within our minds and our souls throughout this time of year. And this causes us as human beings to experience increased levels of depression and anxious thoughts. And that is something that troubles us. This should come to no surprise to us at all, because once we allow our minds to be truly reflective, we open the door, we give ourselves the potential of becoming sad or depressed, especially if our introspection leads us to make comparisons with others, or if it causes us to reflect on the expectations that we had for ourselves. Therefore, as we embark on a new calendar year, we're more likely in this next day and a half or so, within the next week, to reflect upon our achievements or lack thereof during 2018. And this results in many of us remembering the failures of certain things that we were trying to achieve. For some of us, we started 2018 with the ambition and the resolve and the resolution within us and the resolute focus and the commitment to lose weight. We wanted to get ripped. We wanted to look like Marcus, as Jim said, he's an incredibly handsome man. And so our goal was to be able to get fit to the point where we could probably post for one of Marcus's magazines or something like that in the future. Others of us sought to address health issues that we may have. We recognize that we struggle with certain health issues. Maybe we try to lower blood pressure, we try to eat better so that those ailments that we have because of our diet or because of our lifestyle would be alleviated. Others of us focused on achieving financial stability. We wanted our finances to be in order, and we sought career advancement. And for somebody who just graduated from seminary this year, I sought career advancement. I hate to use the word career when you're talking about a ministry job, but I wanted to get to the point where I was able to provide a gainful living for my wife and I. Nice Christianese way of phrasing it. In response to our inability to achieve these objectives that we set at the beginning of each year, and even the beginning of this year, some of us tend to become anxious about our capacity to accomplish the goals that we have set for our lives in general. This leads us down the path of being overwhelmed by worry, fear, so we make resolutions to counter the anxiety we experience regarding being, and I'm using a harsh term now, regarding being a failure in this life. But the truth is, if we are able to fulfill these resolutions that we have set, we won't experience lasting freedom from the anxious thoughts that we have. Rather, our anxiety or our anxious thoughts will only be evicted from our hearts and minds when we enter into a state of knowing lasting peace. Until we can leave the framework of thinking that our human effort can lead to us being able to expel the anxiety that we feel regarding where we are in life and embrace an outlook that says, I need to find prolonged peace in Jesus Christ, then we won't see our anxious thoughts being evicted and expelled from our minds. With that said, my goal this morning is to deliver to you a sermon that I hope will lead to every person in this room having peace being with them into perpetuity. By that I mean, my hope is that you will have a sense of peace that will be with you for the remainder of your days upon this earth. So, just as Jesus greeted his disciples after his resurrection with the phrase, "Peace be with you," I stand before you this morning with a mandate to preach forth a prophetic message entitled, Peace be with you. Peace be with each and every single person who is in this sanctuary this morning. Now, for this sermon to be proven prophetic in its ability to produce lives that are marked by lasting peace, we must internalize three exhortations that are evident in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. So, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, I will read the passage. I'll be reading from the New International Version of God's Word, and we hopefully will be able to identify three exhortations that will help us to make this message be truly prophetic in our lives. The Word of the Lord reads thus, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Read in verse 6 again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The first exhortation that should jump out to us is found in verse 6. The Apostle Paul reveals to us that for us to experience lasting peace, we must not be anxious. Paul implores the Christians at Philippi to be anxious for nothing. Now, the New Testament Greek word that Paul uses for anxious in verse 6 literally means to be drawn in different directions. So imagine you're walking along a path and you see so many different things that are coming at you and you're not able to focus your eyes on the target. Or if you're a hunter among us, you're trying to gun down that deer. And you just are being distracted by every single thing that is happening around you. So you lose focus of what you're supposed to be aiming towards. So when Paul says to not be anxious for anything, he's using a word that literally means do not be drawn in different directions. Do not be distracted. Do not be sidetracked. Moreover, within the wider biblical narrative, the phrase to be anxious frequently manifests itself in ungodly concern for provision, performance, and reputation. So, in the wider biblical scope, when we see the phrase to be anxious, it normally means that we are the people of God, whether it be the Israelites or the other persons that are described in the biblical narrative, are losing sight of who God is because they're paying too much attention to things regarding their profession, their performance, and their reputation. As such, when Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi to be anxious for nothing, he's essentially commanding them to not be distracted by their concerns about things so that they take their eyes off of God, thereby resulting in them experiencing worrisome thoughts and feelings. Stated again, Paul is saying to them, do not allow yourselves to be looking around and taking your eyes off of God so that you will experience worry. When you do that, you experience worry. This instructive word from the Apostle Paul becomes even more profound when we consider the fact that both Paul and the Philippians had ample reason to be anxious during this season of their lives. Paul himself was incarcerated in a Roman prison, and the Christians at Philippi were being threatened with persecution for their beliefs. Therefore, when Paul tells them to be anxious for nothing, it is not because he makes light of the troubles that people face in the world. No, rather, he knows about it. He's speaking from a place where he can fully internalize this. He himself was arrested, the scripture tells in Acts chapter 16, because he was causing troubles and disturbances in the cities by spreading the gospel message. And so he was arrested on the Roman occupation because of that. So he had reason to worry. He had reason to be anxious. He had reason to take his eyes off of God and to look around at the different things that could be coming at him. Whether it be him being arrested or him being instructed to die by Caesar. He had reason to worry. The Philippians were being threatened and persecuted for their belief system. They themselves had reason to worry. But Paul tells them to not be anxious. And as human beings, that's a powerful thing to say. Imagine if we weren't living in this comfortable environment in the Western world or in the Western hemisphere, but we're living in a part of the world where we actually face persecution regarding our lives. Someone looks on you and tells you to not be anxious for anything, but rather focus your attention upon God and do not lose sight of who God is in the midst of this. That would be a hard thing to do. But this is what Paul tells the Christians at Philippi. So, the same is true for us as followers of Jesus today. As we are seeking to live lives marked by peace, it's important that we internalize and remember the importance of looking towards God and not being sidetracked about what's going on around us. And so as you step out of 2018 into 2019, this must be internalized into your consciousness. That is important that we are not anxious for what is coming in the future. It's important that we look to God and remember who He is so that we are not led down the path of being discouraged and being worried and having fear taking hold of our hearts. In the biblical narrative, we encounter many passages. I don't need it, don't worry. In the biblical, we encounter many passages that inform us of who God is. And so I want to give you this application point for the first point of my message of being anxious for nothing. The point is this. As you go into 2019 and you leave 2018, and for the rest of your days, I think it's important that you memorize and internalize passage of scripture that illumines our minds to a greater reality and a greater understanding of who God is. I would start by looking at Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, that describes the God of Israel in great clarity. I would go to Deuteronomy 6, where it explains the character of God as well. I would also turn my attention to Romans 8, where it describes God's love and how hard it is to be, it's incapable of being broken in our lives. I would look to 1 John 4, where it talks about the love that God has for us and how it can surpass all understanding. I would also look to 1 Corinthians 12, where it describes what love is, and it tells us that God is love. I would read the Gospels, and I would reflect upon what Jesus says and how Jesus lived so that our minds could be illumined to a greater understanding and realization of who the God of the universe is, thereby giving us the capacity to keep focus on the mark, not looking to the right or the left, but keeping straight and ahead so that we will not be anxious in this world and we will not allow worry to overcome us. When we do that, when we internalize it, we are able to have the confidence to know that God is with us in our anxiety and in our worry. The second exhortation that is evident from my reading of Philippians 4, chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, is that Paul calls for us, or the Christians at Philippi, firstly, to engage in petitionary prayers. In the latter part of verse 6, Paul encourages the Philippian believers to channel their focus into presenting their prayers and petitions to God. It should be stated that the Christian concept of prayer finds its foundation in the belief that the God of the universe so loves human beings that He allows us to converse and commune with Him so that we can grow in intimacy with Him. A transcendent God who is utterly different from us, who created everything, loves us so much that He wants to have relationship with us. That should be the foundation of our understanding of prayer. So we are able to communicate with Him because He wants to commune with us. We are able to find intimacy with Him. When you read Genesis, we see Adam and God walking in the garden and they're communing together, and the perfect expression of what it means to have the Savior be with you. We see Jesus demonstrating that He and the Father have this connection that is almost incapable for us to describe it, how close they were. We try to use examples of what a husband and a wife look like, but that doesn't even do it justice, because sometimes we husband and wives, we fight, but God and Jesus, I don't think they ever fight. And so while listening, it paints a picture. It's not perfect. And so that's the foundation of prayer. God is saying, converse with me, get close to me, so that you and I can grow in intimacy and become one. But it should also be noted that there are different types of prayer in the biblical narrative. There are prayers of adoration, there are prayers of confession, there are prayers of thanksgiving, and I won't go into listing all of them like I'm going over my Alliance accreditation exam or anything like that. But there are many, many different types of prayers within the biblical narrative. But Paul points out petitionary prayers in this passage. And a petitionary prayer is simply one in which we make our request known unto God. We petition Him, to use a part of the word petitionary, to let Him know the different requests that we have so that He could intervene and act on our behalf. So Paul is essentially instructing the Philippians to let go of their worries, because he said, do not be anxious for anything, and replace it with a renewed vigor of letting God be made aware of the sincere request of their hearts and minds in every situation that they're facing. So take that energy that you once placed into worrying and being fearful of what is to come and replace it with a renewed vigor, a renewed focus to get on your knees and make your petitions be made known unto God. That is what Paul is saying to the Philippian church. In the same manner, I firmly believe that God is calling us to a place where we are to spend more time with him in prayer, thereby communicating with him our sincere or solemn requests of our hearts. As such, I would like to encourage you, each and every one of you, to engage in more sustained efforts of prayer as we begin this new year. So an application point for this exhortation would be, double the amount of time that you spend in prayer. So if you spend 5 minutes right now in an intentional prayer, spend 10. And if 10, you will develop a hunger for it. I know sometimes, and I'm about to say something that you wouldn't expect a pastor to say, but sometimes when you are praying, it can be boring and stale, I'm not gonna lie. But push past that so you can experience the intimacy and the life that comes from it. There will be certain days when you won't want to. But I'm sure Marcus could tell us there are certain days when he didn't want to go to the gym, but look at the result of it when he kept it up. In the same manner, if we are disciplined in our approach, we will see results. It just calls for us to recognize the importance of being committed to communion with God. Every Sunday, we come to the table to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we call it communion in the church, and we have the ability to commune with God in prayer as well. And so I encourage you, as you begin this new year, as you're seeking to experience lasting peace throughout your life, to spend more time in prayer. Double your efforts. I'm speaking to myself, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I need to increase my time in prayer as well. So I encourage us all to do so. The third exhortation that is founded in this passage calls for us to assume a spirit of thanksgiving before Almighty God. In the same verse 6, Paul tells the Philippians to pray petitionary prayers, which I just mentioned, to God in every situation they face, but with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. If we engage in a contextual study of Paul's use of the word thanksgiving in his letters that he writes to the early churches, we would be able to glean that the apostle presupposes or assumes, to use a different word, that a spirit of thanksgiving is what is a central marker or identifying marker of the Christian life. A generous attitude toward both being blessed and the trials of life, having a general attitude of gratitude towards the blessings you encounter in life as well as towards the hardship you encounter in life, is a marker of a person who has a thankful spirit. So, if God blesses you in the new year with each and every request and petition that you've made known unto him, if he blesses you with financial gain, you are to be thankful to him and express thanksgiving unto him for him being so good to you that he blessed you in that way. But if you also encounter suffering, which you will, in 2019, it calls for you to also have a spirit of thanksgiving. It's not only when we have things going smooth and sailing, when Paul's use of the term in his different letters, we are to exhibit a thankful spirit. It's easy for me to say thank you to someone when they just did something for me. As most of you know, I celebrated a birthday last week. And so my wife, she got me this cake and it had the Yankee emblem on it, the Yankees logo, because as you know, I'm a big fan. And so I woke up with the Yankees cake right there and I was like, oh, wow. I was so thankful that she took the time, even though she doesn't really like the fact that I love sports, to get me a cake that symbolized my affection for the Yankees. And she got the two candles that had my age, and I'm closer to 30 than I was last week. And so she had that number on it, and I was truly thankful. But do I express my thankfulness to her when she does things to grind my gears and upset me? No, I don't. But I must have a different attitude towards God, regardless of if I'm leading a life or leading a season in life that leads me to say that I'm experiencing blessing or I'm going through hardships that could result in sufferings where my grandmother may pass on or anything like that. My response should be one of a thankful spirit before God at all times. So here is the application point for this exhortation. Increase your expressions of thanksgiving. If you tell God, thank you for blessing me with life once a day, I would say increase it to twice a day. Do it in the morning and do it in the evening. If you do it multiple times a day, double that. Just increase your expression of thanksgiving. Allow it to become something that is consistent with who you are. When people come into contact with you, allow them to say that this person, that you are an individual who is always expressing thanksgiving and having a disposition of gratitude towards the blessings that God has given you, and you recognize that even though I'm walking through a trial, Jesus allowed us to experience grace, so I will still be thankful for that as well. Because what I deserve is far worse than what I get. So those are the three exhortations that we see within Philippians 4:6 predominantly. And I guess some of you would be asking, what then occurs in our lives when we sincerely follow Paul's exhortations of truth that I just mentioned to you, that are evident in Philippians 4:6? The answer to this question is found in Philippians 7, which reads, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Therefore, when we authentically seek to be anxious for nothing, when we engage in ceaseless petitionary prayers, with a spirit of thanksgiving, the peace of God, which transcends our understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But what then is the peace of God? It should be stated that this term or this phrase or this expression, the peace of God, is only found in Philippians chapter 4. It's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and it's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. What does Paul mean when he says the peace of God? I don't think he means the peace that we have with God or the peace that we have before God when we are justified as believers. I don't think he's referring to that. I don't think he's exclusively referring to the inward peace of the soul, which comes from God either. Paul, in my mind, seems here to be referring to the tranquility of God's own eternal being. The peace which God himself has, the calm serenity that characterizes God's very nature, which grateful, trusting Christians are welcome to share in. I believe Paul is referring to, when he says the peace of God, to the very peace that God himself displays in his nature. In many passages, we see peace be with you, or we encounter phrases that say the peace of God, the peace of God with you, that which I just said, sorry. But I think Paul in this passage is referring to something far greater than what the peace that we get from justification. And justification is just simply means the peace that we are able to internalize before God because we are founded in Christ Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. I don't think Paul is referring to that. He's referring to the very peace that God has in his nature. And what are the implications of having this peace of God? Well, we have the knowledge of knowing that was not well expressed, I'm sorry. We have the fruit of having God's peace being with you And this leads to our understanding being transcended. When we have the peace of God, we are able to have a sense of God's transcending knowledge in our lives, God's transcending understanding. We are told that his peace, that is evident in God's very own nature, will transcend our comprehension. I believe that God's peace being founded in us will lead us to experience two things. We can interpret this part of the passage in two ways. Number one, and this is the most common interpretation of having the peace of God that transcends all understanding, it means that we have the belief that God's peace is so marvelous and vast that no human mind can ever fully grasp it. So when I say the peace of God being transcendent is transcendent in nature, one could interpret that to mean that God's peace is so vast, so big, so wide that we will never be able to comprehend it. But there's also a second interpretation of that phrase, having the peace that transcends all understanding. It may mean that God's peace is able to produce exceedingly better results than our human planning, or that is superior to any person's scheme for security in this life. So it is more effective at removing our anxious thoughts and our worry than our own intellectual effort. So the peace of God may mean, the peace of God that transcends all understanding may mean that we are able to have a better experience of seeing the anxiety in our lives being dissipated than if we were trying to do so through our own intellectual efforts. It may mean, once again, that we are able to have the understanding that God's knowledge and God's way of viewing the world, God's transcendence, far outweighs our intellectual capacity to try to achieve tranquility in our own lives. Amen. And that is something that we should celebrate. And having the peace of God in your lives also means that our hearts and minds are protected by a garrison. Now, the word that Paul uses in Philippians 4:7 when he says guard your hearts, the word guard, should be understood. It's a military term. It's a military term, thereby compelling us to view God's peace as a detachment of soldiers standing guard over a city. So imagine soldiers stationed around a city so to protect it from outside attack. Therefore, having the peace of God being with us is like having a garrison of soldiers stationed around our thoughts and our hearts, so that when the attacks come to try to make us worry, or when we have different things coming at us to cause us to experience fear, God's peace garrisons around our hearts and our minds, thereby blocking the attacks from finding any foothold in our lives. So the peace of God allows us to know that our hearts and minds are guarded by a garrison of soldiers in Christ Jesus, thereby keeping our emotional and mental and spiritual well-being safe from the assaults of misplaced worry and fear. And so, as we seek to begin a new year, and as we are looking to have the anxiety and worry that we face from time to time dissipate in our lives, I say to you to not be anxious for anything. Don't become distracted or sidetracked by the different things in your life that cause you to have a small view of who God is. Rather, be intentional in your pursuit of learning more about God through reading his word. Look at Exodus 4, 6, and 7, which I mentioned. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Look at Romans 8, and the other passages that I drew to your attention earlier. Also, it's important that we engage in petitionary prayer with a spirit of thanksgiving. Make your request be made known unto God. And when we do that, the peace of God, which transcends our human comprehension, will guard our hearts like a garrison of soldiers, thereby protecting us from the attacks of the devil and from our own eternal attacks. So I say, peace be with you, each and every one of you.